Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we approach Thee again this morning, Thou knowest Thy servant's heart. Nothing's hid from Thine eye, and Thou knowest that we need Thee. We come in the blood of, on the basis of the blood of Christ, and we plead for mercy this morning. Our Father, we do know that if Thou dost not help us, nothing will be accomplished this morning. So we do pray for the indwelling Holy Spirit, for the filling of the Spirit, for Thy Word to go home in power and much assurance. Our Father, would You be pleased to clear our mind and clear our heart and cleanse us from everything that offends and grieves the Holy Spirit. We confess unto Thee that we have grieved Him. And our Father, that our sins of omission and commission have been great, and that we stand before Thee as a poor, needy soul, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith this morning. Would You be pleased to deal with this waiting audience? Because there are needy souls this morning. My children are needy. Those that are outside of Christ are needy. Our Father, our prejudices need to be set aside. Our hearts need to be cleansed. Our minds need to be filled with Thy presence and Thy glory. We might be able to think aright, and our affections will go out after Thee this morning. So we look to Thee, knowing that within ourselves we can do nothing, but looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, praying that He will work by His Spirit, as only He can do in each and every heart. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We want you to turn with us in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. I'd like to read verses 18 through 30. And then take verses 29 and 30 as our text this morning. Luke 18:18. And a certain ruler asked Him, saying, Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou Me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And He said, All these have I kept from my youth up. But when Jesus heard these things, He said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow Me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then said Peter, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and the world to come, life everlasting. Now you who have been with us the last two Sunday mornings, you know that we entered into a series of messages upon the subject of self-denial. And our first message was on Second Corinthians 5, where the apostle said that he persuaded men, knowing the terror of God, and that we should not live any longer unto ourselves, but unto the glory of God. We should live unto Christ and not unto ourselves. And then last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the subject of taking up the cross daily and following Christ. Taking up the cross daily and following Christ. If you heard the first two messages, I am quite certain that the thought entered your mind if the demands of the cross are so unrelenting, if the demands of the cross are universal, that all men must take up the cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if the demands of the cross are perpetual, that they continue throughout all our lifetime, if the demands of the cross are intentional and the Lord Jesus Christ intended unrelentingly for us to take up the cross daily and follow Him, and that if it was mortal, that the taking up of the cross was to crucify and to mortify the flesh, then truly the Christian life is nothing but a life of grim and undesirable existence. If the last two messages have left you with that impression, I would have you listen to the message this morning. I would have you to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ did not leave us in the dark as to what it was going to cost us to follow Him. He did not leave us in the dark as to the daily taking up the cross and following Him. He did not leave us in the dark in regard to the fact that self-denial was part of the salvation that He gives to His people. The Lord Jesus Christ pointed out the fact over and over again that He was God's love gift to His people. That He came in a life of self-denial that He might take that body to the cross and that He might offer it upon the cross as a sacrifice unto the Father for His people. He did not leave us any doubt but that His blood was to be shed as a memorial of the new covenant that He had established, that covenant of grace, and that everlasting covenant that He had made with the Father in eternity for His people. He did not leave us in doubt in regard to that. He did not leave us in doubt as to all of the blessings that would go with the gospel of the grace of God. And that is that God, the Holy God, the one who hated sin, the one who must punish sin in hell, is the God who came down to give Himself that we might be turned, that the wrath of God might be turned away from us, and that we might be delivered and justified before God, this holy God, and that we could come before this holy God through that new and living way that He had opened up through the rent veil that is His flesh and His blood, that we might have access to that throne of grace and that throne of glory, and that we, poor, hell-deserving sinners as we are, would have access to the living God, and all of this through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ never left us in the dark, that He came to call men to repentance, that He came to save those who were in themselves the very devil's castaways, He came to save the ill-deserving, the undeserving, the hell-deserving sinners. In fact, he wore the epithet very well that this man receiveth and eateth with sinners, for he failed not to mingle with the outcasts and to call unto himself those that the world would have nothing to do with, and especially the despised publicans, the tax gatherers, for he even made one of them one of the apostles. Over and over as you read the scriptures, we're not left in doubt as to the glory and the triumph of the gospel of the grace of God as it's revealed unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. His disciples who wrote the epistles over and over again, they hit upon this same note. Read the epistles. Starts there with Romans right after the book of Acts. And what does he start with? He starts with the fact of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And who is this redemption for? He gives us that horrible picture of the depravity of man in chapters 1, 2, and 3 through verses 19 of chapter 3. But then he begins the discourse in telling us of the grace of God and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and the justification that comes not by our works, but by the work of another, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles never fail to tell us and lift up the Lord Jesus, for they were not afraid or ashamed of the gospel of grace, the gospel of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, as we've been trying to point out to you in our last two messages, this was not the only message that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. He came to bring to let us know that we must enter in by a straight gate and in a narrow way. And the only entrance that a man may have in the kingdom of God is he must be given a new nature. He must be born again by the Spirit of God from above. Amen. And that the salvation that God has called us to in Christ is a salvation that demands from us our all. It demands from us a complete and irrevocable surrender of all that we are and all that we have unto the Lord Jesus Christ. This is upon the pages of Holy Writ, and this is what we've been stressing in our last two messages. We've been talking about the demands of the gospel, the demands of a life of self-denial. Now, men don't like to hear this. Men love to hear the joy of the gospel. But men do not love to hear of the walk of the gospel, and that is a bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where they walk in a holy way and in that narrow way until they get to glory. There are those among us that I know, without the shadow of a doubt, they would speak to you about Christ and about the forgiveness of sins, but you start talking to them about the narrow way and the demands of the gospel, and this they will turn off quicker than a duck will turn water off its back. You know why? Men do not like to hear of the responsibility of a holy life of us following God. Oh, I'm a sinner. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from sin. I'm a sinner, but speak to that same person about the demands of the gospel of self-denial. And they'll turn you away with a whole set of scriptures. They will not hear it. They will not hear 1 Peter chapter 1, verse beginning with verse 13, to gird up the loins of your mind and walk in a way that is holy, that demands a holy walk day by day. But you see, I'm called upon to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. And after I've preached the whole counsel of God, if there's not a single soul sitting upon these pews, That is between you and the living God. I have delivered my soul because my Bible tells me, watchman, watchman, if you do not warn a man of his wicked ways and do not tell him in the way that he should walk and go, I'm going to require his blood at your hands.
Amen.
But if you tell the wicked of his wicked ways and you tell a man how he should walk, and you preach the whole counsel of God, irrespective of what man thinks or says, then I'll require his blood at his hands and not yours. And by the grace of God, I don't want your blood upon my hands. I know after the last two matches, he would say, listen, you'll never attract sinners unto Jesus Christ preaching like that. But beloved, if I have cancer, I want to know I got cancer. I don't want some doctor to mess along with me month after month and he knows what I have and he won't tell me what I've got, that I might prepare for it. He's doing me no good. He's doing me no favors. But if he'll tell me the truth, then we can prepare for it. And I want to tell you the truth that we might prepare for it. And that I tell you that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ demands a holy walk and a holy life. He's not called us only to believe upon him, but also to suffer for him and to walk in a way that is pleasing unto him. For now, let me give you one illustration, and then we come to our text for today. I told you all of that as a way of introduction this morning to let you know I knew where we were going in these messages, and you didn't. And I should have told you just a little bit before I closed last Lord's Day as to what we were going to preach on this morning to let you know that there was hope. Because I'm going to preach on something along this line this morning, but different. But let me give you this illustration. Read the 14th chapter of Luke. And you'll find the 14th chapter of Luke. You will find there that our Lord Jesus Christ starts with verse 12. And he sends out the gospel call and commands them to come in. The gospel call goes out. And he sends forth and he says, all things are now ready. But we can get down to verse 25 of chapter 14, and the great multitudes were following him. But when you get to verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and what did he do? He turned and said unto them, did he speak to them easy things? What did he do? He spoke to them the truth. He said this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You said all he did was throw a bucket of cold water right smack in their face. No, with love and tenderness and kindness, he told them what it was going to cost them to follow him. They were to take up the cross daily and follow him. He did not lead them and tell them one thing and then further down the line tell them something else. He preached the whole counsel of God unto them. He did not misrepresent the truth at all. But now we come to our text this morning. And we have the story of the rich young ruler who came and asked the right question. Good master, what must I do to be saved? He came to the right person. He came to Christ. He came running, one of the Gospels says. And our Lord came back with him with the law and he said, do this and thou shalt live. And he says, master, I've done all of that from the youth up. What else is I to do? And he said, one thing thou lackest. And then he brought to play the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. He said, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor. Another place he says, take up your cross and follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And the scripture said that when the rich young ruler heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And he went away. And now the Lord Jesus told those around him how hard it is for one who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then they asked the inevitable question, Master, if that is so, this is a hard saying. Who then can be saved? And our Lord Jesus answered them in the only words that he could possibly answer them. In verse 27 of Luke 18, he said that the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. In another place he said, with men the thing is impossible. With God it is possible. Amen. And beloved, this is so this morning. It is always has been and always will be that salvation with you and I are utterly and completely impossible. With God, all things are possible. That's the reason he sent his Son to die in our place, because we never could have saved ourselves, no matter what we have done. Then Brother Peter, I guess, may be feeling sorry for our Lord. The man went away. Brother Peter, I guess, trying to comfort our Lord and said, Lord, we have left all and followed you. And then our Lord comforted them. And he comforts our hearts this morning. This is what he says. Verse 29 of Luke 18. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. So right in the middle of these messages I wanted to bring before your hearts this morning, lest you would think that salvation is such an austere thing and that we go around with a sanctimonious look on our face and a little pious clapping of our hands and we are bound and bound and bound by legalism that we dare not do anything. That's not what he says at all, because he said there is joy. There is joy. There is joy in the Lord. And you look up the word joy, you look up the word rejoicing in the scriptures, and you will find that our Lord speaks over and over again of this. And beloved, if this was not so, what could we do? What would we do? You take his word and word to our hearts in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And he says, this is the result of the gospel, of walking with the Lord, of denying self. Men will hate you. Men will revile you. Men will persecute you. They will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. But he doesn't leave them there. He says in verse 12 of Matthew 5, when this happens to you, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So what does he do? He balances the truth with this thought that he had when he went to the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So, with the salvation that God gives, along with the life of self-denial and with joy, and with comes this joy. And there is joy and peace in believing. And I praise God for this. I praise God that he comes to our hearts and he encourages our hearts. And he says that if any man has left all for my sake, for the kingdom of God's sake, he's left houses, parents, brethren, wife, children, for the kingdom of God's sake, I'm going to tell you that you shall not only receive manifold more in this present time, but you shall receive more in the world that is to come in the life hereafter. So what he is telling us is two things that we would like to look at this morning then by the grace of God. There is joy in this life, even though we have lost all to follow Christ, and the best is yet to come. We have joy in this life, and the best is yet to come. This is always held out to us, all through the Word of God. You look and see what the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there with me and mark it in your Bibles if you have not. He says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What our God would have us to do, beloved, is to keep the eye of faith very sharp. Our God would have us to keep the eye of faith ever looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord would have us to ask daily that the eye of faith might rest upon Him. Are you listening? Because He ever holds this out to us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us." He came by His almighty power and grace in His abundant mercy, and He borned us again from above. He gave us a living hope by the resurrection from the dead. And then not only that, but He gave us an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, and are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, but ready to be revealed in the last time. So He tells us that when persecution comes for His name's sake, having left houses, having left father and mother, having left brethren and sisters, wife and husband, and everything that the gospel has demanded of us, He wants us to have the eye of faith to be sharp, that it might look beyond and see the hope that we're going to as it is held before us. You take the 11th chapter of Hebrews. All the way through there, faith could see Him who was invisible. He kept saying that they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He said that these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things plainly declare that they seek a country, and if truly they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, and that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. He says, look, let the eye of faith be sharp and go on, because we have set before us this hope, which is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul and entereth into that within the veil. Now I ask you a question. All that Peter left, his father and his family and his nets and his business, and he followed the Lord. What did he have? Why, he walked in the very presence of the living God. He had a peace that passeth all understanding, that kept his heart through and mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. And beloved, what is any greater than that peace of God that keepeth our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord? Is not the lot of the believer far greater than the lot of the wicked? The Scripture says it is. Let me read it to you and give you the comparison. We find the comparison in two verses of Scripture in the book of Isaiah. The first one is found in Isaiah 26:3. I want you to listen now. The second one is found in Isaiah 48:22. Let's compare the two. It is said of the believer, the child of God, in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. That's Isaiah 26:3. What does Isaiah 48:22 says? "There is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked." Now, the wicked have no peace. You read the papers like I do, or you hear it like I do. I was reading a notation the other day of how many movie stars and rock singers, how many of them died in their 20s and their 30s. Scores and scores and scores of them. They had the world at their fingertips. They had all the automobiles that they could ride in, the houses that they could live in. They had people by the hundreds of thousands coming to their concerts and watching them. Wherever they went, they were idolized by the world. Every last one of them died with an overdose of drugs. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Where the believer, he walks in that peace of God, and that's a present possession of joy that God gives His people to let them walk in that peace of God. At peace with God. Oh, beloved, there is nothing in all the world any greater than to be at peace with God. And to have that twofold peace that the Bible speaks of in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." God is no longer our enemy. We've been justified to God and reconciled unto God. We have peace with God. He holds nothing against us, has nothing against us. He comes and communes with our souls, and we commune with Him. There is peace between the believer's soul and the living God, because there is nothing between us. And then what can be any greater than what He says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7? He said, "With prayer and supplications, let your desires be known unto God, who shall keep your hearts and minds in peace through Jesus Christ our Lord." That peace with God and that peace of God that passeth all understanding. Yes, right in the middle of the self-denials, right in the middle of the persecutions of the world, right in the middle of having let father and mother and houses and lands and brothers and sisters go, and they're all against you. Not one of them can speak favorably of you at all. Right in the midst of that, you have a peace that passeth all understanding. I do know that there are those who sit before me this morning who could very well say the same thing I'm going to say. That when your father and mother forsook you, the Lord took you up. To follow Christ, you had to deny family. You knew what it was going to cost you to name the name of Jesus Christ. You knew what it was going to cost you to walk a holy life. You knew what it was going to cost you to walk in a way that is pleasing unto the world. It was going to cost you your friends. They would put up with you for a while, but after a while they knew where you stood, and they were no longer going to be your friends anymore. There were those who even named the name of Christ were going to turn on you because they could not understand a holy walk. There were friends that you thought that would never turn on you. But when God called you into fellowship with His Son, they forsook you. And now they can't speak one word for you except it be a word against you. Why? Because they don't know. Yet, right in the middle of all of this, there is that peace that passeth all understanding, that keeps all of our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is that joy. Now, did you notice what our text said? Our text said that God was going to do this for us in this present world. Beloved, heaven begins on earth. It doesn't wait to that time. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. I tell you, I got more fathers in the faith than you can shake a stick at. I inherited all kinds of families when God brought me into His fold. I inherited all kinds of sisters. It is amazing to me those that God has given us as brethren and sisters in Christ across this nation. That's facts. I have more than I ever had. If I had not left all to follow Christ, I would have not known these brethren and sisters. I would have not known these fathers and these mothers. I would have not known the brothers and sisters. But having left all to follow Him, and God gave us more in this life than we would have ever had. Why? Because He loves us. God will not be your debtor. God will not be your debtor. I've always made the statement, I own more houses in this land than anybody. Because there's houses in this land that I go to today, I could drive from here to north and west and south, and I would have a bed and many and many and many and many a home. And that home would be mine for as long as I want to stay there. And it's been the same way coming the other way. Y'all don't know how many hundreds of people, wife and I, have entertained at our table over there in our trailer. How many times we've given a bed to a brother and a sister passing through. And I've always made the statement, the job I got don't pay anything, but the fringe benefits are beautiful because I get to entertain the people of God. You don't know how many hundreds of people that make their way that's going down to South Florida that come this way in the wintertime and back up in the spring and summertime that stop by for a day or two that they might have fellowship. I've even got friends across the nation that come spend a week or 10 days with us just so they might have fellowship with the Lord. And all of this is mine. He said He'd give us more in this life and in the life to come. And we shall be with Him. That's what He's talking about in this text. On one occasion, he was preaching and some people came to him and said, your mother and your brethren and sisters are waiting for you outside. And he says, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? Who are my sisters? But these that follow me. And so if he counts them as his brothers and sisters and his fathers and his mothers, then what about us? We can count them as being part of the family of God. And this is the joy that comes to the believing people of God of being a part of that family of God. And then there's another portion of Scripture found in Romans chapter 8 that I think we ought to look at just for a moment along this line and see what he says there in regard to this whole thing. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 8. In verses 17 and 18, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Have you ever stopped to think about that? that those sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that in your whole life, no matter what you've suffered or what you've gone through with, if you're a child of God, the sting of being rejected, the sting of being trampled on the foot, the sting of the moment is passed away when God brings you into His presence and He gives you His joy. As you all know, I've been under the knife 15 times in my life. And going through it was no picnic. And I hurt. And I suffered. But the joy of having it heal and being well again far outweighed all the sufferings. And I don't dwell upon the hours and the days of suffering. I dwell upon the fact that God has brought us back to life again and given us health. Then when I had my third back operation, and I hurt so bad, I was living in Minnesota at the time, and I hurt so bad that when I went to the orthopedic after about 4 months of that right sciatic nerve just killing me, that I just couldn't hardly tell that man where I hurt so bad. And he sent me back home and he says, go out and get off of it for a month and then call me. And I did. And he said, I told him it had gotten worse. He said, well, call me, try one more day and call me tomorrow. And I did. Next day I called him and he says, well, let's wait one more day and call me tomorrow. I said, doctor, can I ask you a question? He said, yes. I said, do you think you've got a psycho case on your hands? And he said, I certainly do. I certainly do. I said, well, listen, I want to let you know something. I've had two of these already. And I know what I'm going through with, and I need a neurosurgeon, and I need one bad. And you know, when God delivered in His own way to get me to one, that man told me out of his own mouth, and he went to bat for me, and he got all my bills paid. That's another story. I don't have time to tell. But I was operating on a Monday morning, February 71. Did not see a doctor until Friday afternoon. Friday afternoon, that doctor, that orthopedic came in that room. He said, you didn't know it, but I was in the operating room Monday along with the neurosurgeon. And he says, I owe you an apology. And I said, why? He said, that was the worst disc I have ever seen in my life. No wonder you hurt so bad. But you know, after the pain was gone, and I got able to walk, all of that was forgotten compared with the joy of being well again. And it's the same way. We don't dwell upon what we have gone through and how many people have rejected us and going around with a long face that we are not wanted here or wanted there. We can go to our Lord and have communion with Him, and all is forgotten in the joy of the moment of walking with the Lord and communion with Him from above the mercy seat. There's nothing in the world. I'm going to tell you something, whether you believe me or not. There's nothing in all the world any greater to the human soul than being loved by the Lord God of glory in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit applied all that Christ has done for you to your heart and faith, laying hold of that and rejoicing in it and communing with the living God in it, and for God to come with His liquid love and pour it into your soul where your soul goes out after Him in such love. Why, everything else is forgotten. But that this God loves me and understands me and knows all about me and is willing to talk with me and to put up with me. And there's joy in the presence of the Lord as you walk with Him. I believe that. With all my soul, I believe it. I came in this pulpit an entirely different frame of mind than I did last Lord's Day morning. Last Lord's Day morning, I came in this pulpit. I met my Heavenly Father in the secret place last Sunday morning, and He loved my soul like He never loved it before with His liquid love. And then we had the table, and I came to the table last Sunday morning and could hardly serve it because my heart was so broken that He would have mercy upon such a dead worm as me. And then I come in this pulpit this morning as one dead. Just one dead. But that doesn't mean He won't love me. That doesn't mean He doesn't love me. My faith is still sharp with the eye of faith to know that there's joy and peace in Him and to look into Him and trust in Him. That's what He's talking about. And then you look and say, well, what did I give up? What did I let go? Why, I just got, all I left was my rotten sins. All I left was that which was damning me to hell. Those that I left behind were really not my friends, because they were only trying to get me to go to hell as fast as they were, and fast as I wanted to go there, until God in His grace came to my soul and began to dig me out of that pit of hell.
Amen.
You don't dwell upon what you've given up or what you've let go. When you look back, it's nothing. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, I count all things loss, and it is like refuge, dung. I count it that way, that I may win Christ and know Him and be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is the righteousness, of the law, but the righteousness of righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. As you look to Him and trust Him. What is He saying? Why, He's encouraging our hearts here, isn't He? And then He tells us to have such a sharp eye of faith that we look beyond this life and consider what's coming. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered in the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. Then I ask you a question. Why don't I love Him more? Why don't I serve Him more? Why don't I deny self more? Why don't I love Him more after all He's done for me? A cold and dead heart is the worst thing in the world, and I hate it. But then He comes with His love and shows us that love. It works in our hearts, and He gives us that encouragement that whoever has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake shall receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, everlasting life. Now, beloved, how in the world could you imagine what it's going to be to have eternal life, an everlasting life? And when God gives us a foretaste of heaven here, and a foretaste of that love, and a foretaste of that communion, and a foretaste of what it means to be holy as He is holy, and we get a glimpse of His holiness, and we desire that holiness, and we reach out for that holiness, think of what it's going to be when we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and forever we'll be like Him. Many a time I think upon the holiness of God, and I meditate upon the fact that there is one in the universe that cannot think an unholy thought, and He cannot think or do an unholy deed. He's the holy God, and one day I am going to be like that. One day I'm going to be like that. And this quiets our soul before Him, and we cry, Lord, hasten the day when we shall be made in Thy likeness. Hasten the day when we shall see You as You are and wean us from the world. Wean us from ourselves and draw us unto Thyself forever and forever. Now, what do we do with this morning? Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. And there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's the difference. What peace do you have? Are you walking in that peace of death? Or are you walking in that peace of life? What peace do you have? What peace do you have? There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Are you walking in the peace of the Lord and the quietness of the Lord? Or are you walking in the light of the sparks of your own kindling and walking in your own way? I wonder where you are this morning. Where are any of us? And I ask a question again. After these three messages, has God taught us to be self-denying ones and to seek His face and to deny self, we may follow Him utterly and completely? Beloved, the cross we take up daily is not an option. It's one that is commanded of us. It's part of the salvation that God gives. But with it is that joy and that peace in believing that no man can take from us. My joy I give to you. Can you imagine having the joy of God flooding the soul? That joy of God that fills the horizon? When you look all around us today and the whole world is just going to hell as fast as it can get there, and you're wondering what's coming upon the world with this latest move in the Near East, what is going to come out of it? You look at our economy and how long can it last before we go utterly and completely bottom up? And yet in spite of all of that, we have one who keeps our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's rejoice in Him. In all things rejoice. In all things give glory to God. And then pray that God will work that joy and peace in your heart and soul that you've never known before. You can walk in the strength of it and in the light of it day by day.